If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles back out as we enter into this time of worship. Have you heard God speak today? We have heard God speak, have we not? He has spoken through His Word clearly to His church, and I praise Him for that. Praise Him for that. Revelation chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 21, the sixth trumpet judgment of God. We're continuing along with this God's wrathful judgment theme. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us is this: God's wrathful judgment wreaks horrific devastation and harm on the earth, the heavens, and the unbelievers on the earth. I've got a story for you. Did you know that in the flourishing and beautiful city of Messina, Italy, a terrible earthquake struck it early one morning in December of 1908. It was such a horrific earthquake that it killed 84,000 people. As terrible as that was, we often blame such things on coincidence or natural disasters, Mother Nature. But let me give you the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story. A few hours before the devastating earthquake, an unspeakably and irreligious condition of some of the inhabitants was expressed in a series of violent resolutions that were passed against all objections. The journal El Telefono printed in the Christmas issue an abominable parody daring the Almighty God to make Himself known by sending an earthquake. He sent an earthquake. Some will blame Mother Nature for such natural disasters. Others may say, well, that was just a coincidence. But others will say it was the hand of the Almighty God in judgment. But you know, during the Great Tribulation time, one thing is for certain. No one will blame Mother Nature. No one will say it was a coincidence. No one can blame anyone. And no one will blame anyone but the Lord God Almighty, who sits upon His throne and rules and reigns over the people of the earth. They will all know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was the wrathful judgment of God against their sinful disobedience. And they will seek to die, but they will not be able to die, at least in parts of the tribulation they won't. They will ask the mountains to tumble upon them and seek death, but they won't get it. There is no one to blame when it comes to the sounding of the trumpets for the harsh and horrific things that go on the earth and in the heavens and upon the unbelievers of the earth than the Lord God Almighty. And He gladly takes that upon Himself. Because someday there will be a judgment day, and it will be He who brings His judgment against the earth. Well, what have we learned so far? Let's just quickly review. I don't want to take a lot of time doing this, but what we saw with the seventh seal judgment in chapter 8 of verses 1 through 5 was that God's wrathful judgment and the prayers of His people are connected. Remember, the angel took the ashes from the altar of the Lord, cast them upon the earth, and there was darkness and there was earthquakes that hit. And that was the seventh seal judgment of the Lord. And then in verses 6 through 12 of chapter 8, we saw God's wrathful judgment bringing devastating destruction upon the earth. The first four trumpets, if you recall, the first trumpet was He blasted the land. The second trumpet was He blasted the seas. The third, He blasted the freshwater rivers and springs and wormwood, if you recall, and many people died from that. And then the fourth trumpet judgment was when He blasted the constellations. A third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars were completely destroyed. And that was the first four trumpet judgments. And as bad as those were, we are warned in verse 13 of chapter 8 about God's wrathful judgments that's spelled out in a triple woe. Woe, woe, woe to the unbelievers of the earth. And those three woes coincide with the last three trumpet judgments that God has for facing the unbelievers of the earth. And we looked at the fifth trumpet judgment last Sunday, as we saw that the bottomless pit was opened. Satan was cast from heaven with a key. He opens the bottomless pit. The powerful horde of demon horde is released upon the face of the earth. We are told about the adornment of this demon horde. And then finally, we're told about their king, their captain, who is released from the bottomless pit. His name was Abaddon, and wreaked havoc. For remember, these demon horde could sting people like a scorpion, wound them for 5 months during the Great Tribulation time. So that is the fifth trumpet judgment. And the second woe is even more devastating than the first woe. So the sixth trumpet judgment deals out God's wrathful judgment even more aggressively. And so that's where we're going to land this morning. Our point we're looking at is God's wrathful judgment will release the four demonic angels at the Euphrates and their devilish armies to slaughter a third of the earth's population. So Satan, his demons, are evil, right? And what we can say from that logically is that evil is real. And I don't think I have to convince you of that, not in the world that we live in today. But Satan and his demons are evil, and evil is real. The Bible portrays demons as powerful creatures. Not all of them are as powerful as some, but they're very powerful creatures. Why do you call them creatures? Because they are created beings. God created the angels, and some of them fell from heaven with Satan and became evil, demonic angels. And they're so evil that they can manifest themselves in different ways, and they can inhabit a human being. Now you say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I'm talking about demon possession. That's what I'm talking about. The Bible is full of incidences that teach us about demon possession. And husbands, don't blame your wives. Don't say that the devil made her do it, okay? Only unbelievers have to worry about being demonically possessed. But I tell you that because we need to take demons seriously. They're real. We're at war with them. And we will continue to be at war with them until the Lord Jesus comes again and establishes a new heaven and a new earth. But even as real as they are, even as powerful as they are, even as evil as they are, as believers, we don't have to fear them. But I would say we should respect them. We should respect them, but we don't have to fear them, because they are powerful, powerful beings. So Satan and his demon legions, get this, as we are seeing in Scripture, are on God's leash. Hallelujah. They're on God's leash. Luther summed it up right when he said, even the devil is still God's devil and must be subservient to his higher goals because God is his Lord too. And so the sixth trumpet judgment upholds Luther's observation, as we'll see. We'll see that the four demonic angels and their devilish armies are under the sovereign control of God. They can only be let loose when He lets them loose. They can only do what He allows them to do. They can't do any more harm, and they won't do any less harm. They will only do what God wants them to do. And so they are unleashed when God has planned for them to be loosed to destroy exactly a third of the population of the earth. And when I say a population, I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about unbelievers here. So in other words, they are instruments of God's wrathful judgment. They're His means of establishing His rule and authority on the earth. He uses their evil intent to accomplish His holy purposes of bringing justice into the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So we're going to learn about three things from verses 13 through 21 this morning, the sixth trumpet judgment. First, we're going to see the release of the four demonic angels at the river Euphrates. Next, we're going to see the release of the four angels' devilish armies. And finally, It's going to point to the realization of the sinful depravity of unbelievers. So let's look at this. Point number A, the release of the four demonic angels at the river Euphrates. Take your Bibles, look with your Bibles, so you can know that what I'm reading is God's word. I'm not saying my own word. Verses 13 through 14. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God. That golden altar has become a very important thing for us to understand. Verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you as pilgrims on a journey, knowing that this earth is not our home. But while we're here, we know we need your love and your guidance. And this word is the way you guide us. You have given us the Holy Spirit that we can discern spiritual things, that we can understand them through His indwelling within us. And so we pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would help us as we study this, your word, to understand it and then to see its importance for us even today, so that we can live godly, holy, righteous lives, glorifying the Lord God Almighty and being those people who speak to the world about the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. So, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, the second woe judgment, it's beginning with the release of the four demonic angels at the river Euphrates. They are an evil quartet like the world has never seen before. Their four-part evil harmony will bring death to the unbelievers of the earth. At God's appointed moment in history, the sixth trumpet sounded, and immediately, John, did you see that? John heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before the Lord God in heaven. Now, we don't know who this voice was. The Bible didn't tell us whose voice it was. We just know that it was a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar before the throne of God. It was one solitary, single voice that spoke. And here's the thing. The voice had not spoken before. It spoke exactly when it was supposed to speak, when in history the sixth trumpet was supposed to sound. That was its part in God's sovereign plan to bring His wrathful judgment upon the people of the unbelieving people of the earth for the second woe to be established. The voice didn't have to be told to sound. The voice sounded when it was supposed to. Now, I know my mama would have liked that I would only speak when I was spoken to sometimes. This voice knew the Father, and it knew exactly what to say, when to say it, and it did its job, and it brought forth the sixth trumpet judgment of God. Have you ever realized, church family, how important the spoken word is to God? In the beginning, God created everything out of nothing with what? His word. Jesus in John chapter 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here at the end times, there is a timely word spoken that would bring forth the horrific, wrathful judgment of God. Do you know that the gospel are words? And that the gospel can only be heard when the gospel is spoken? We're learning on Wednesday nights that very fact, are we not, church family? You're studying John chapter 4. That we need the work of the Father is to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how important the spoken word is in God's plan to redeem the world and also to bring judgment against the world. Well, twice before in his visions, John had seen this altar. If you recall, Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that from this altar were the martyrs' prayers, if you recall. And they were calling forth God to bring judgment upon the unbelievers of the earth, those precatory prayers, if you will. And then in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, the angel took a censer and then he filled it with the fire and the ashes of the altar and he threw them to the earth, thus finishing the seventh seal judgments. And so in both instances, it set the stage for the judgment of God. The prayers of the saints were asking for the judgment of God. The altar, the ashes that were filled with the censer, filled in the censer, were cast to the earth, bringing judgment to the people of the earth. And now we have this voice that is calling forth these four angels to bring judgment to the earth. So the voice commanded the angel who blew the sixth trumpet, and it said, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Now notice three things about these angelic beings. Number one, these are four specific angels that were created for this specific thing. They are bound now and will be bound there at the river Euphrates until God's sovereign plan comes to fruition, and then they are released at the sound of the sixth trumpet. So they are bound for such a time as this, for the wrathful judgment of God. It is God who has them bound, and they couldn't break loose, even if they wanted to, of their own power, because they are utterly powerless before God to do anything until He ordains for them to do it. Number two, the second thing I want you to notice, not only are they four specific angels that are bound there, but they are bound at the river Euphrates. Now, the river Euphrates is a very important river in the Middle East. I think it's 1,700 miles long, and it has been around since when? The Garden of Eden. It is one of the four rivers that was fed from the river coming from the Garden of Eden. It's an important river in ancient culture for many different reasons. It's an important river in biblical history as well. And now it's even pointed out that in future history, the river Euphrates is an important place because it's there that God is holding back these angels. Now, how real are these angels? Somebody asked me. I said, as real as the river Euphrates. That's how real they are. Where are these angels at? At the river Euphrates. Where, Pastor? I don't know. Somewhere along the 1,700-mile stretch that it is, but that's where they're at. Somebody said, well, where's the abyss? I don't know, but it's somewhere on earth. And here's the deal. I don't need to know. God knows where it's at. I don't know where these angels are along the river Euphrates, but I know they're there. And I know God's got them held there for a specific purpose. Number three, they're not good angels. They're demonic angels. That's why God has them bound. You know, nowhere in Scripture are angels that are not demonic bound. It's only demonic angels that are bound. And so these angels are a demonic force. They bring forth the second woe to the earth. So that's the release of the four demonic angels. Now, what do the four demonic angels release? That brings us to point B. Look with me in verses 15 through 19, the release of the four angels' devilish armies. Now, this isn't the only demonic army that was released. Remember, the horde from the abyss was released already. So look with me at verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. This is no accident, church family. This is not a coincidence. God had it prepared from eternity past, the hour, the day, the month, and the year that they would be released. Who's in control? God is in control. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. Phyllis, can you help me with that math? I think it's like 200 million demon horde soldiers. 200 million. Of these demon horde soldiers. What does that mean? It's like the locusts from the abyss. There's nowhere to hide. You can't run from them. There's nowhere to hide. There's just too many. And so notice what John says at the end of verse 16. He says, I heard the number. So John's not guessing at this number. And he tells us that when he says, I heard this number. Why? Because he knows we're skeptical people. But there's no reason to be skeptic about this because John heard the number with his own ears, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote that number down. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision, and those who rode them, they wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. They weren't lions' heads. They were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, listen, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For verse 19, the power of the horses is in their mouths and also in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. So not only did they kill a third of mankind, but how many other numbers of unbelievers did they just wound, like the demon horde from the fifth trumpet judgment? So like Abaddon, who rules the demonic horde of the abyss, so these four demonic angels rule their own armies as well. And it will be released for this one purpose, to kill and to harm the unbelievers of the earth. So from the get-go, we were told the purpose of these four demonic angels and their army. So they were prepared for the very hour, the very day, the very month, and the year, and they were released to kill a third of mankind. And God is absolutely just in doing that. For the wages of sin is death. So God is in control of these evil creatures. They are really at His beck and call to do what He wants them to do. And He knows exactly when that's going to happen. That's what verse 15 tells us. And I'm very thankful for that, because they're not going to do something that God doesn't want them to do. So notice, unlike the demon horde of the fifth trumpet, who could only inflict a terrible pain like the sting of a scorpion for 5 months, this legion of demons is called to kill a third of the unbelievers that are still on the face of the earth. And I don't, like I said earlier, I don't know how many countless unbelievers that they will harm with the power of their tail. Now, if you recall, the fourth seal judgment of God killed how many? 1/4 of the unbelieving population of the earth. That was the fourth seal judgment in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. And that was during the tribulation time. And now we're into the great tribulation time, and God is going to kill another third of the unbelieving population on the earth by means of this demon plague. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the pile of dead bodies on earth? Can you imagine, with a depleted population of the earth, how in the world will they do away with these putrid, stinking bodies? You know, you don't think about this, but one of the things that I think of is the lack of skills of people that are going to be left on the face of the earth. Now, Sam would tell you this, it is skill to use a backhoe. Now, the only place that you could bury this pile of bodies is in a mass grave. But do you think there will be anybody left that can drive one of those excavators? Am I saying that right? Excavators. Might not be anybody around that can drive any of these things that dig holes that big. Think about that. So The Bible says the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. And John says, I heard them say that. And that is, I did 200 million of these demon hordes that are going to be released on the earth. And again, John's not guessing. They are a fearsome army that is numerous as can be. And in this description that John gives us of them, they are as horrific and deadly as they are numerous. They will be unstoppable. They're no ordinary horses. These are no ordinary human riders. They are going to be ferocious as a lion and as strong as a horse. They can attack a person coming and going. They can attack you as they come to you. They can attack you as they pass you. They are ferocious. They can attack you from their heads and from their tails. They are, what one theologian said, the perfect war machine to bring death and harm. Fire, sulfur, and smoke will bellow forth from them. They'll spew this toxic poison and fumes, and they'll kill people. And then from their tails, they're going to sting you. And they're going to cause harm and pain like serpents. And again, there's no earthly weapons that can contend with them. They will wreak havoc, and no one and nothing can do anything to stop them except for the Lord God Almighty. And so they are only here for one reason, to bring death. And they do it well. Amen? Amen. The third thing we see here is the realization of the sinful depravity of unbelievers. In verses 20 through 21, this is what we read. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Sorceries is the Greek word from which we get our English word pharmacy. So some theologians think that this is some kind of drug-inducing thing that makes them worship false gods and that kind of thing. So in its circle of meaning, it can also mean witchcraft and divination and those kinds of things as well. So one theologian, I thought, asked a good question, and this is a question I want to share with you that he wrote down. He says, how sinful can unbelieving people get? Well, verses 20 through 21 tell us just how sinful unbelieving people can get. While billions of unbelievers will be exterminated by the wrathful judgment of God, there will still be unbelievers left on earth for the following trumpet judgments. Verse 20 tells us that. And you know, you might think that the fear of God would cause repentance of these people, but they had no fear of God. Even in this horrific judgment that God brings to the earth, these people are still as hard-hearted as they've always been towards God. They continue in their sinfulness. They continue to do the things that brought God's wrathful judgment against them to begin with. And the reason why is their hearts are so hard against the Lord. Their hearts are dark. Wednesday night people, you've heard me say this many times. What do dead people do? Nothing. What do spiritually dead people do? Nothing. That's why they refuse to repent of their sins. They're spiritually dead. And so it's not as if they won't have the gospel being preached. Remember Revelation chapter 7. God sends out the 144,000 Jewish evangelists to spread the gospel across the face of the earth. The gospel is still going to be preached, and some will be saved, but not all, because not all have a heart for the gospel. Not only that, but there's going to be two witnesses that we're going to get to in Revelation chapter 11 who would be two powerful preachers that God's going to place on earth. And there's this angel in the sky in Revelation chapter 14 that also preaches the gospel. And can you imagine all the believers who are saved by the evangelism of the 144,000 who you know are going to go and speak the gospel around the world. And yet, the unbeliever refuses to believe. And they can't believe because why? They're spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people don't believe. You see, this is nothing new. This has been the plague of humanity since the fall in the garden. And the Apostle Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 1, this deadness of heart. He says in Romans chapter 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Doesn't that sound like what's going on here in the trumpet judgment? "And unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." They don't want to believe the truth of the gospel. "For what can be known about God is plain to them. God has made himself plainly known because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And then Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul's quoting the Old Testament. "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands." Now listen, "no one seeks God apart from God seeking them first through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit." So this is the utter depravity of these godless people who are living during the great tribulation time, that even though they know it's the judgment of God, they will not turn to God in faith and repentance. They choose not to believe. They suppress the truth. And someone says, why? Because when you're enslaved to sin, you have a master. And that master rules and reigns over your heart and your mind. You see, we're gonna be enslaved either to a sin master or we're going to be enslaved to the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. You pick whichever one you want to be enslaved to. So the Bible says the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols. They wouldn't stop doing this. Made of gold and silver and bronze and stolen wood. And these things can't see, they can't hear, they can't walk, nor would they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So basically what John's telling us is they've broken all 10 commandments. They've just broken all 10 of them. And they had rather live in this carnal, depraved state than be freed and live under the love of God Almighty. That's how strong sin is, and that's how utterly depraved these people are. You know, with the absence of righteousness, the world just devolves into utter chaos. Pastor Hughes writes this: "People who refuse to worship God and obey Him choose death rather than life, darkness rather than light, bondage rather than freedom, guilt rather than peace, shame rather than honor, and hell rather than heaven." What we are witnessing here is the utter depravity of unbelievers when they choose against God. That's what we're seeing. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Well, let me close with just a quick story. So I'm not done. So don't stop listening. This is a good story. It really describes the way of the world. There was a man, he flew into Chicago. He hired a taxi to take him downtown. As he was riding along, they came to a red light, and the driver sped up and went through the red light. The man said, "Hey, the light was red. You're supposed to stop." The driver said, "Yeah, I know that, but my brother does it all the time." They came to a second red light. Driver didn't stop. He speeds up and goes through the red light. The man says, "You're supposed to stop at red lights. Why didn't you stop?" He says, "Listen, I know that, but I don't stop at red lights because my brother does not stop at red lights." So they come to this third light and it's green. All of a sudden, this taxi driver slams on the brakes. stops dead right there at the green light. The guy says, it's green. Why are you stopping for? He says, because you never know when my brother's going to come through the light. You know, hopefully this is a comical illustration that paints a vivid picture of the world we live in today and the world of the future. Simply this, right is wrong, and wrong is right. And it's no wonder the world is a dark, murky place. Amen. The world system is waging this war against God and all of His righteous people. And sometimes God appears to be absent. I will admit that He just sort of lets things happen. But we must understand in the murky darkness of the world that we live in, God is still at work. Amen? He allows, He ordains, He commands the trumpets to blow. And as they do, we see things don't just happen, but God's powerful hand of providence is working behind the scenes in all the events of the world and history. And what we know is that He will bring justice in His time. And everyone that is on His team are winners. Amen? Amen. So let me ask the question. I've asked this many times, and I'm going to ask it again this morning. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? And are you following Him as your Lord and Master? Before the trumpet blows, come to Him in repentance and faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this time we've had to share with You, bringing You honor and glory and praise and adoration. And thank You, Lord, for speaking to us and telling us about who You are. Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone within hearing of my voice, that if they have not placed their faith in You and repented of their sins, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Because the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is coming, and He's coming soon. And today is the day of salvation. There may not be another time. And I just pray, Father God, that if there is someone who needs to do business with the Lord, that today they will come forward and do that business. In Jesus' name, amen.